Joshua chapter 7, if you have your Bible, grab it, open it there, and stand on your feet, would you, as we read the word together this morning in God's presence. Joshua 7 begins after the walls of Jericho fall down, the victory that God gives the children of Israel over Jericho, mighty victory. Joshua 7 begins with a great defeat to Israel. Israel's defeated by a very small city, and Ai is the name of the city. The people have fled. 36 men have been killed, and they are devastated. Their hearts, it says at the end of verse 5, are melted within them like water. And we're going to pick it up this morning. We're going to look at verses 6 through verse 13. So Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, both he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "At last, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites, to destroy us? Oh, that we had been content to dwell on the other side of the Jordan. Oh, Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name?" So the Lord said to Joshua, "Get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken from some of the accursed things, stole and deceived, and they also have put them in their own stuff. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore unless you destroy the accursed things from among you. Get up, sanctify the people, and say, 'Sanctify yourself for tomorrow.' Because thus says the Lord God of Israel, 'There is an accursed thing in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you.'" Father, we do just ask this morning that you would open your word to us, and that we would, Lord, hear it, that we would heed it, and that we'd be changed by it. And we pray you would bless, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, Joshua is devastated with the entire nation of Israel. They're in a place of mourning at this point. And Joshua comes and he's just hurt. He doesn't understand. He's confused, as any of us would be, mourning the death of 36 of the men of Israel. And it says in verse 6, "Then Joshua tore his clothes, fell on his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord until evening, both he and the elders, and they put dust on their heads." The sign of mourning in the Middle East, and still today, is the tearing of the clothes, the throwing of shoes, the putting dust upon your head, and it is a sign of great grief. And that's where Joshua finds himself. And this morning we want to look at Joshua. We want to look at his response to the defeat, his response to what's going on. And I titled the message this morning, "What to Do in Times of Defeat." We want to talk about that. We want to kind of investigate, how do we respond when we experience in our lives defeat? When there is defeat that is going on in our lives, when we feel like Joshua does, and maybe the defeat is great, to the place of mourning as Joshua finds himself here. And what does he do? How does he respond? And we'll see in three ways that Joshua responds. First of all, we want to look at here in verse 6, Joshua's course of action. What does he do? What's the action he takes when he finds himself in defeat? And I believe he does the right thing. We see here that Joshua goes to the presence of the Lord. Last week, we talked about the presence of God. We talked about in chapter 5 when Joshua responded to the presence of the Lord. It was such a beautiful message, and just that we heard there of how Joshua fell on his face, and he does the same thing. Notice he goes to where the Ark of the Covenant is. The Ark of the Covenant represented the presence of the Lord. So Joshua goes to that place where we all need to go when we find ourselves in defeat. And he comes to the presence of the Lord. You know, Peter says this when he's speaking about it. And if you know anything about the book of 1 Peter, it's a book about suffering. And Peter's suffering, and the people, I should say, Peter's writing to are suffering greatly. And in chapter 5, Peter says this in verse 7 of 1 Peter. He says, cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. It's the right thing to do. When we are suffering, we are to pray. James chapter 5, verse 13 says this, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. That's what we're to do. We're to pray. Is anyone among you suffering? Pray. So Joshua's course of action is right. But as we read on here, we see that Joshua's conclusion is wrong. And that would be the second point. The first thing is Joshua, how does he respond? His first thing is his course of action. He prays. His second thing is that he makes a wrong conclusion. Look with me at verses 7 through verse 9. We will see Joshua's conclusion. And Joshua said, at last, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Oh, that we had been content to dwell on the other side of the Jordan. Oh, Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And we'll stop there. Joshua's conclusion was that God had failed. Joshua, at this point in his prayer, you know, when we're suffering, we say some things that are wrong. We think things that are off. And I love that it's recorded for us, that we can identify with what Joshua does. We also can learn from what Joshua does. We can learn from his mistakes. You know, in the Bible, there's a lot of mistakes recorded. And that's what makes the Bible so real, so practical. You know, and just imagine if you were, you know, a lot of us think, man, that would be cool to live in the Bible times, you know, to be Abraham, to be, you know, King David, to be Joshua. That would be really awesome to be Moses. But remember, if you were and you were written of, not only your victories would be recorded, but your mistakes, your defeats. You really want that? I mean, we're going to study Joshua. We're going to go, Joshua, you blew it. Thank you for blowing it, showing us what to do, showing us how God responds, showing us, I should say, what not to do. We never ought to respond this way. Joshua charges God with wrong. Joshua thinks, what, Lord, you promised that no man would stand before me, and now they're standing before me, and now Israel's terrified, and there's men that are dead, and what's going on? And Joshua says, man, I shouldn't even have got involved. That's really what he's saying. He's saying there in verse 7, why did we even come over? Man, we should have just been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. I mean, what am I doing there? Now we're here. Are you going to part the Jordan again so we can go back? You know, we're stuck and we're going to die. And you've basically brought me to a place to die. You ever felt like that? You ever said that to the Lord? Lord, what are you doing? You ever said, why, God? Joshua says it. That's the word he uses. Why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all? Why? And then he concludes why. It's not like he's really waiting for an answer. He says, why have you done this? And this, I just tell you, we certainly identify with. Why have you done this? And then he goes on to tell God why he did it. Because you just want to kill us. You want to destroy us. And you're going to cut us off from the earth. Church, we need to be very careful not to conclude what we think God is doing or why God is doing what he's doing when we're in a time of grieving, when we're in a time of suffering, when we're in a time of pain. It's really a fleshly response that we see here. And Joshua is really a great man of God. I mean, there's not much to say bad about Joshua. But at this point, we could say Joshua was off. He was in error. God will correct him. Just like when we're in error. And just like for those of us that love God and walk with God. There's those times that we're off. And we need to repent. And we need to get set straight. And I love that the Lord does that. You know, I say it's a fleshly response because it's a response that the children of Israel that lived in the flesh that came out of Egypt had. You know, when Moses brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, God does all of the 10 plagues and he brings them out and they're faced there with the Red Sea on one side and they begin to see the army of Pharaoh marching. They have the same response. Joshua's response was, I should have stayed on the other side of the Jordan. Their response is, we should have stayed in Egypt. When you take steps of faith, you're probably going to experience some defeats along the way. And the first thing we do is say, I shouldn't step out in faith. I shouldn't move forward. I shouldn't have done that. Why did I do this? That's a mistake. For us to think that because God's called us to something, that we're going to do it perfectly, execute it rightly. There's never going to be sin in our lives. There's never going to be a problem with us that's going to hinder or delay that experience. We're fools. And it's very unscriptural. Peter says, expect fiery trials. Don't be surprised when they come against you. And the children of Israel were there. Exodus chapter 14 records it for us there as they're facing the Red Sea in verse 10 through 14, it says this, and when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid. And that's what happens, that fear, right? And that's where Joshua is. They're very afraid. The people are afraid. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. As soon as they cry out to the Lord, they turn to the leader, and they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Think about what they're saying. Why would you deliver us from slavery? What were you thinking? He said, they go on to say in verse 12, is this not the word which we told you in Egypt? By the way, a word of unbelief. That's the word they're going to quote here. The word we told you in Egypt saying, let us alone that we might serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. For he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you and you shall hold your peace. Church, we need to hear that word. And you shall hold your peace. That's what we need to do. When we're in suffering, when we're in trial, we need to hold our peace. Before we make a conclusion and it become a false conclusion, we need to just hold our peace and ask God what we should be doing. They did the same thing in Exodus chapter 16, verses 2 and 3. When they were hungry in the wilderness, they cried out to the Lord and they said the same thing. Pick it up, and I've got it on the overhead behind me in verse 3 right there about the middle of that quotation. It says, and the children of Israel said, oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we had sat by the pots of meat and when we ate of the bread to the full. But now why have you brought us out here to be hungry? He goes on to say. I mean, man, remember the slavery. At least we ate. And here we are. You know, when you follow the Lord, there are times of the testing of your faith. There are times of stretching. The money gets thin. The strength grows weary. Everything doesn't seem to click. Everything's not working together. But God is calling you and me to trust in Him. The flesh says, why? Why did we do this? Why do we trust God? Why would we do this? Let this be a great reminder to us. When the children of Israel were thirsty, in Exodus chapter 17 and verse 3, it says, and the people were thirsty, for there was no water. And the people complained against Moses and said, Why is it you have, notice again, brought us out of Egypt, up out of Egypt, to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? Charging God with being one that is just going to leave them to die. Thinking about where they were, thinking about the past. Sometimes we can do that. Joshua says, remember when we were on the other side of the Jordan? Man, that was so nice. Now here we are. This is tough. Remember when we were in Egypt? And you forget everything on the other side. You forget. They forgot all about Egypt. When you read the book of Exodus, it starts off with the cries we're ascending to heaven, saying, save us, spare us. Isn't it crazy how we forget all the bad and remember the few good things that we had? What did they remember? We had meat. We had water. We had these things. And you know, and God goes on in both of these stories to feed them. God goes on to give them water. And the Lord blesses them in miraculous ways. What should have Joshua prayed? What should have they responded to? Before you make a conclusion on what God is doing, you should pray like David prayed in Psalm 139 in verses 23 and 24, which says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. Again, those anxieties, those fears, those doubts, those things that move us physically even. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in your way everlasting. Church, that's what we need to do. We need to be crying out, God, search me. Try me. Is there anything in me that's brought upon this difficulty? Now, it's not always true that there is. But that's where we ought to start. We ought to examine ourselves. Oftentimes we want to examine others. We want to examine the Lord. We want to examine the people in our lives, the people that we feel like are bringing, you know, a trial upon us. Everyone but us has got an issue. And the reality is, you've got the issue. I've got the issue. We all have issues. And if we all dealt with our issues, then all the other people wouldn't have many issues anyways. So we're all working on ours. But listen, you can't do anything about someone else's issues. And I'm not doubting there aren't issues. But you can do something about yours. And that's where we need to start. And that's where we need to be looking, is in our own hearts and our own self, where God has clearly shown us that those issues reside. Well, at the end of verse 9 here, we see Joshua's concern. So we see Joshua's course of action. We see Joshua's conclusion. Wrong, we saw. But Joshua's concern, he redeems himself a little bit at the end, where his concern was not necessarily ultimately hit for him. His concern was the Lord. We left off there in the end of verse 9. It says, Joshua saying, then what will you do for your great name, he says. He says, God, if you cut us off, you see, we're married to you. And when we go down, Lord, you go down. When we are defeated, you look like you're defeated. Joshua's concern was the glory of God. Joshua's ultimate end of his concern was, how does this reflect upon the Lord? You know, I can promise you, if that is our concern, it's going to help us walk far more near to the Lord. It's going to cause us to think differently. And it's going to cause us to be in the right place. This is the place, church, you and I need to be in. We need to be in that place where our concern is God's glory, God's goodness. Moses, he represented this so powerfully in his life. Moses was often faced with God saying, I'm going to wipe out the children of Israel. When the children of Israel, when Moses was receiving the law, the children of Israel made a golden calf. You remember the story? And God says, I'm going to wipe them out. Moses pleaded for him there. Was it Exodus, I think, 32? When the children of Israel went into the promised land to send in the 12 spies, the 10 came back with a bad report. In Numbers chapter 14, it says in verse 13 through 16, they say to Moses, I mean, they're at this point, they're going to kill Moses. They want to stone him. They want to go back to Egypt. And Moses said to, to the Lord. And God says to Moses here, he says, I'm going to wipe out these guys. Just stand back, let me wipe them out, and I'll build you a new nation. And God, Moses pleads with the Lord on this point. He says, then the Egyptians will hear it. For by your might, you brought these people up from among them. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of the land. They have heard that you, Lord, are among the people. That you, Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands above them. And you go before them in the pillar of cloud by day and in the pillar of fire by night. Now, if you kill this people as one man, so just wipe them all out, then the nations which heard of your fame will say, because the Lord was not able to bring this people to the land which he swore to give them. Therefore, he killed them in the wilderness. Now, I want to just say that I think Moses is a great guy, an amazing shepherd. Because if God told me, here's people, you brought them through the plagues in Egypt, you've decimated the entire Egyptian army and ultimately killed it in the parting of the Red Sea. You've traveled now through the wilderness. You're now at the promised land. God is going to bar you from going into the promised land because they won't go in. So you're stuck with them. God comes to you, and then they pick up stones, they're ready to kill you. God comes to you and says, hey, here's the deal. I'm done with them. I'll wipe them out. I'll kill them all. And I'll create a new nation for you to lead. Now, if I was Moses, I might just say, okay, Lord, will be done. How about it, Lord? I mean, they weren't like loving Moses by any means. They were about to kill him. He's like, you want to kill me? God, kill them. But that wasn't his heart because he had his eyes set on something greater. His eyes were set on the glory of God. He says, but Lord, if you do that, your name will be diminished. Your name will be defamed among the nations because they'll hear of it. And they'll say, wow, God couldn't finish what he started. He couldn't complete it, so he wiped them out. I love it. I love the passion that Moses had for the name of the Lord. Church, know this. This is very encouraging. Victory in your life brings God glory. Hear that. When you are victorious, God is glorified. Do you think God wants you to have victory? Of course he does. Victory in your life brings God glory. God is on our side. We saw last week, if he is for us, who could be against us? The great psalm, the psalm of the shepherd, Psalm 23, in verse 3, it says this, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I love it. Listen to what it says. He leads me in paths of righteousness. He leads me victoriously for his name's sake. Because he's glorified when you're walking in righteousness. And when you're not walking in righteousness, his glory is diminished. His name is harmed. And this is what we see here. And it's so devastating. Paul the Apostle says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, he says, therefore, whatever you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. Whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. Church, this is what God has called us to live our lives for his glory, for his name, for his sake. And I see here Joshua, he got that. And it's such a beautiful truth, and it's such a powerful truth. Well, we see then there in verse 10, we see God's response. God's response. Let's look at it. So the Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? First thing we see, we saw Joshua's course of action. He went and prayed. God's course of action. Let's look at that now. God's response is, first and foremost, his course of action for Joshua is get up. Now you would think God would say, that's good, Joshua. You're on your face. Seeking me. You're at the Ark of the Covenant. It's wonderful. Church, there is a time to pray and there's a time to act. This was the time to act. Now, Joshua didn't yet know what to act upon. And let me say, if Joshua wouldn't have prayed, he wouldn't have known what to do. We see that. When Joshua goes into prayer, he's very much confused. When he comes to his conclusion of what has happened, he doesn't really get it. He doesn't really understand what's really going on with the people. Well, why is this defeat? But God shows it to him. But now, it's time to get up and obey. We need to see that. Because God is calling you and I not just to pray, not just to go to church, not just to read our Bibles, but God's calling us to respond. And He's calling us to action. And He calls Joshua to get up and do something about it. Well, what's God's conclusion? Look at verses 11 through 12. God says this. Here's really what happened. That's what I want to know. What is God going to say about it? Israel has sinned. They have also transgressed my covenant, which I have commanded them. For they have even taken some of the accursed things and have both stolen and deceived. And they also have put it amongst their own stuff. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turn their backs before their enemies, because they had become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore until you destroy the accursed things from among you. God's conclusion here is that Israel had sinned. Church, it's important for us to see this. When we go and pray, God will speak to us. The wise thing to do is go into prayer not declaring, not making a conclusion already of what's going on, but go into prayer asking God to search you and try you. And when He does and He shows you what's happening, that you realize, God, what's God saying? God's saying, the problem isn't me, Joshua. The problem is in the camp. Joshua, there's sin in the camp. It's not that I haven't been faithful. It's that you haven't been faithful. Now, wait a second. Joshua hasn't done anything wrong. Joshua hasn't sinned besides accusing God of wrong. But Joshua is unaware that there is sin in the camp. God's going to show him that, and He ultimately shows him through the defeat that they experience. And this is important, church. We've sinned. And when we sin, we nullify the promises of God. Note this. Look at verse 12. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemy. Note that phrase. Note this phrase going on in verse 12. Jump down a little bit. Nor will I be with you anymore. And He says, until you destroy the accursed thing from among you. Many of us might know the story, but Achan, who the rest of the chapter we'll go on to talk about, and then the next chapter we'll talk about Ai and them going in, and we'll look at that on Wednesday night. But Achan had sinned. How did Achan sin? He took some of the accursed things from Jericho. God said, when you go into Jericho, you're to wipe out Jericho, and you're not to take anything. The gold, silver, and things like that will go into the treasury. Everything else you're going to burn. God didn't want any of their pagan idolatry being brought into the camp. That's the reason, and we've talked about that, why God called him to wipe out the women and children, everything breathing. Because it would pollute. It's an issue of holiness. It's an issue of bringing that sin in. And so Achan steals some of the garments there and some of the silver, and he hides. He digs a hole and he puts it in his tent, right in the midst of his stuff. And what Achan didn't think people could see, God saw. And it cost the life of 36 people. And it cost the defeat of Israel. To say my sin doesn't affect anyone, it just affects me, is wrong. Achan, one man sinned and all of Israel suffered. Today we have this in the church. God has got promises in His Word to us that He's going to be with us, He'll never leave us, that He'll be mighty amongst us, that His gospel, His power, that people will be saved. We open the book of Acts, and we see all kinds of promises of God, and we say, what's wrong with the church? Some have come to the conclusion God has changed. We're in a different dispensation. God doesn't work like that anymore. I would suggest to you that's not true. God hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. We're not in a different dispensation, and I know that because Acts starts up telling us that God will pour out, Acts 2, God will pour out His Spirit in the last days, and He says on your men, your women, your children, on your men servants, on your maid servants, and He says until when? He says until the sun is darkened and the moon is blood red and the great notable day of the coming of the Lord. Now that hasn't happened yet, and God promises I'm going to pour out my Spirit like I do in the pages of Acts until then. That's when that dispensation's over, the church age. It's not like two church ages, the early church age and then the later church age. There's two churches, the early church, who walked with God, lived lives of holiness, who were surrendered, who had given everything they had to the Lord and were there to serve Him. And the later church, who was corrupted by defiled things and the sin that we've entered into the camp and we've let it bring us down. Make no mistake about it. Revival is just waiting for you and me to repent. You could read these verses. Verse 12 here says here that Israel could not stand before their enemies and that God says, I am not going to be with you any longer. And you can say, well, wait a second. In Joshua chapter 1, He promised they would. Now, turn there with me, please. Joshua chapter 1. Because God made a very emphatic promise in verse 5. We've seen it many times. No man shall be able, verse 5, to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. God just said, you can't stand before your enemies, and I'm going to leave you. Well, wait a second. How does that connect with this? Well, notice the conditions. Look at verse 6. Be strong and very courageous, for to this people you shall deliver as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you observe to do according to all that the law of Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you might prosper in wherever you go. Victory comes through obedience. It says it right there. Look at verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you might observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way. Notice, you will make your way prosperous, and you will have great success. When you obey the commandments, when you don't turn from the right or to the left, there is no place for a little compromise. Church, today the church is compromised. It's not a little compromised. It's massively compromised. And in fact, I could get myself in big trouble right now if I just really go off and talk about how the church is compromised. We have left the Word of God. We have gone to worldly things, looking at those kinds of things to draw people in. We have not looked at the Word of God. We are not looking at Acts and saying, what is the model God has given us? Let's follow it. We are not seeking the Lord. We as the people of God, the body of Christ, have all kinds of compromise in our lives. And we sit back and we say, God, why won't you work like you used to? Because I can't. I won't unless I have a wholly surrendered people that are willing to follow me. Achan, the judgment on him when his sin is found out, and note, he doesn't come out confessing it. He's caught. They sift through the families. They nail him. And he finally says, okay, you caught me. And then they stone him. And you go, that's not right. In fact, the people said, hey, if we don't obey you, stone us. Look here in chapter 1, verse 18. The people are responding to Joshua. Whoever rebels against your commandments and does not heed your words in all that you commanded him shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. The people said it. Said, if we don't obey the Lord, if we don't obey, you know, there, verses 7 through 9, if we don't obey that, then let us be put to death if we rebel. And they were. And Achan and his family were. And Achan's sin affected his entire family. And church, we need to be on the guard. We need to be aware. And I want to just tell you right now, this morning, we as the body of Christ need to turn to the Lord and ask him, search us and try us and show us those wicked ways in us, because we are greatly compromised. And to think it doesn't affect anything but maybe us is wrong. It's just dead wrong. The Spirit of the Lord is quenched and is not able to work in the way that he wants to work in our lives. We must invite the Holy Spirit's conviction in our lives. I mean, if you can't invite the Holy Spirit's conviction, then you can't walk with God. And you're going to be deceived. We need to be so careful to just write things off as, well, everyone else does it. Yeah. Well, that doesn't say much today. Everyone else does it. There's no power. We're missing something. There's no doubt about it that if they were to repent, they were going to be able to stand before their enemies. God's concern. We saw Joshua's concern. Thirdly, God's concern. Turn back to chapter 7, verse 13. Get up. Sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourself tomorrow, because thus says the Lord God of Israel. I mean, thus says the Lord. No clearer a voice of God, the commandment of God. There is an accursed thing in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies. Watch this. Until. That's a key word. You will not have victory until you take away the accursed thing from among you. We need to deal with sin. We cry about no victory. But the reason we have no victory is not because God's arm is too short that he cannot save. It is not because God is unable or God is unwilling. It is because we will not obey. There's just no ifs, ands, or buts about it, church. And we must be willing to obey. You're going to be blessed if you do. You'll prosper in your way if you do. And we've got to get real. And I don't know what to say to us anymore of for us to really seek the Lord. And I want to just tell you, if you seek the Lord, it's no one giving you a list. I'm not going to write a list this morning. You get it on the back door. Sins that you can't, things that you can't do as a Christian. Here's the gray areas, and these you can't do. The Holy Spirit will make it so abundantly clear to you if you want him to. But if your heart has been calloused and hardened, you won't hear. We must remove them. And I'll tell you, the best thing that we could do today is have a good time with the Lord and have a real heart searching and say, Lord, what is needs to be removed? And you write our own list and say, God, what do I need to remove? I can guarantee you that there are things to remove in every one of our lives. If not, you are a perfectly holy person who has no problems. And if you are, then, well, either you're glorified and you came back to the earth in your glorified body, or you're greatly deceived. I would suggest that we're greatly deceived. What is the problem with our country as we come up to elections? Sin. What is the problem with our churches? Sin. What is the problem with us? Sin. Why do we see the things that we see? Why do we see the corruption, the unrighteousness in our land? You can blame it on a president, and he, bears blame. That's his position. But the people voted him in. You can blame it on, the Congress, the senators, the governors, the mayors. You can blame it on whoever you want. But biblically, God's people always took the blame to themselves. When Solomon was dedicating the temple, he prayed, God, anoint, bless this place, this temple we've built you. And God answered him in the night. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 12 through 14 says, the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard your prayers. I have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people. Now wait a second. Can I translate that for us into modern English and life? when I bring recession upon the land and I shut up the bank accounts and crash the stock markets, when the locusts devour them, when the rain isn't coming, the prosperity of the land is ceasing, when I do that, there's a reason. And when people come and pray in this place, I will hear them. And listen to verse 14. He says this, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. That is a promise from God. What will change our land? Let me just be real honest with you. It won't be a Mormon president. It will be a revival across this country when the church arises from compromise to commitment to the principles and the commandments of God. That's what's going to change this land. When people's hearts are changed, when revival starts, people are changed. You know what happens when people are changed? Cities are changed. Counties are changed. States are changed. A country is changed. You won't have any problem voting. We will vote for righteousness. We will not be voting for unrighteousness. And hopefully through a revival, we'll have righteous people to vote for. You should vote. Make no mistake about it. But know as we vote, it's just one little act we do. And if you don't vote, you should be ashamed of yourself. Okay? I just want to make that clear. But I also want to make clear, church, we need to get on our face. And then we need to get up and take the right action, which is turning from our wicked ways. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9 exemplifies a prayer of repentance for a people, for a nation, for a person. In Daniel chapter 9, Daniel prays an awesome prayer. Daniel 9 verses 3 through 19 records the prayer. Really, you can start in verse 1. And I can't read it all. We don't have time. But let me just highlight a couple things out of it. Look at verse 7. Daniel's praying to the Lord. They're in captivity. The locust has devoured the land. The rain has ceased. The enemy's come in. It's taken away. They're in Babylon. And Daniel says in verse 7, oh Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face, as it is this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel who are near and those who are far off, all the country to which you have driven them because of their unfaithfulness, which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belongs mercy and forgiveness, though we rebel against him. And he goes on to talk about how they forsook the law, and these are the curses that Moses had promised. Jump with me to verse 16. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because of our sin. See, they didn't heed Chronicles. They didn't heed if my people from that temple would humble themselves, turn from their wicked ways, and I would hear from heaven. They didn't do it. And so that place was destroyed. He says, for our iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a reproach to all who are among us. Our sin has defamed the name of the Lord, he's saying. Now, therefore, our God, hear the prayers of your servants, or your servant. Daniel's praying here. And his supplication, for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. Notice, for the Lord's sake, for the Lord's great name. O my God, incline your ear and hear, open your eyes and see our desolation and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for the city and for your people who are called by your name. This is repentance. He's not saying, well, you know, these people, Israel, they really blew it. He says, we have sinned, not based on our righteousness, but our unfaithfulness. Have mercy on us, but we come to you on your righteousness. Lord, act. Lord, forgive. Lord, cleanse. Lord, heal. Restore. And that is where we should be on our knees with that prayer and that kind of repentance and allowing Christ to be everything. Jesus died so we could repent. Don't ever forget it. We're going to transition here in a second to communion. Jesus died so we could turn. So we could turn from our wicked ways. So God could restore us. So God could revive us. So God could heal us. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16 declares there that we have access to the presence of the Lord. Pick it up in verse 16. It says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I ask you, how many of us today in defeat respond to the cross? What are we to do when we're defeated, when we're compromised, when we're in sin? Well, we're not to stay in it. Well, if it brings God glory for us to get out of it, it is to His glory that He's calling us to come boldly. Boldly approach my presence, approach my throne. Come in. You need grace? I'll tell you where to find it. You need help? You're in a time of need? You need to obtain mercy? It's all right there in the verse. That's where it is. It's a throne of grace where we obtain mercy. We find help. We find grace to help us in our time of need. We come not based on our righteousness, like Daniel prayed. We come based upon His name, that He leads us in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. We come based upon His blood. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 says, therefore, brethren, having boldness, that is confidence, to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Don't you ever forget it. And you can have confidence no matter how defeated you feel, and you are, because your confidence isn't in your righteousness. Never should be. If it is, you're in trouble. Then you're building a works-based relationship. We don't come to Him based on our works. We come to Him based upon the cross. And our confidence is in what? And that little phrase, by, changed my life forever when I began to understand it. By the powerful blood of Jesus. Now, my sin doesn't have a chance to fight the blood of Jesus. The enemy doesn't have a chance to fight the blood of Jesus, because we've overcome Him by the blood of the Lamb, the Scripture says. There's no hope. Nothing can stand against the blood of Jesus. Nothing. And that's what I come by. I come by the most powerful thing in the world. The divine blood of God. Acts 20:28, Paul says, whom He purchased with His own blood, speaking about the church. God purchased His church with His own divine blood. Wait a second. Now the gospel becomes powerful. There's nothing that can stand by the blood of Jesus. Nothing could fight it. Nothing can defeat it. And why am I defeated? Because I'm not entering by the blood. I'm not living by the blood. I'm not coming in with confidence by the blood. I'm living based on me, my righteousness or unrighteousness, my unfaithfulness, and it's time to obey. Well, the first step of obedience is enter in boldly. You got to get there to obey, to be forgiven. And then revival comes. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins might be blotted out, so that times of refreshing might come from the presence of the Lord. That's what we need. The word refreshing, you could translate it reviving. Times of revival will come from the presence of the Lord. We need to get into the presence of the Lord. And we need to come in there and be honest. And we need to come in there and be real. And allow the Lord to do His work. We're going to turn our hearts to communion. I'm going to invite up our worship team. And as they come up, just I want to read to you out of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And this just ties in so powerfully with what we're looking at here this morning. In 1 Corinthians 11, many of us know the passage that the blood of Christ is represented in the cup, the body of Christ represented in the bread. But listen to this in verse 27, it says there, 1 Corinthians 11, therefore whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Church, what are we to do right now? Well, I mean, and following that word we just heard, we're to examine ourselves. When we take communion, that's what it's for. We take a time and we examine our hearts. We examine ourselves to see where we are. He says, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many die. Many are weak, listen to this, and sick spiritually, physically, because they're not examining their hearts. They're not coming to the Lord. They're living in sin. Sin takes its toll. We think no one sees it, but God sees it. And listen to verse 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But if we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we might not be condemned with the world. If we were to judge ourselves by self-examination, we wouldn't be judged by the Lord. And so we can do it in the sanctuary, in a time of God's presence, in a time of worship, in a time where we're taking communion and we just let God speak and we let God do His work, and then we respond in repentance. So we can experience revival. Let God so revive us. Let God so do His work. I'm going to invite up the brothers that will be serving us communion this morning, and we're going to pray and pass the elements out. Let's pray. Father, we do just thank you so much for your grace. And we just pray, God, that you would fill us with your Spirit. We do open ourselves, Lord, right now. We ask, God, that you would cleanse us. We pray the sweetness of the conviction of your Spirit would take hold of our hearts. And as we, Lord, approach the table of the Lord, we do it in a worthy manner today. We examine ourselves. We recognize, Lord, we're in need of you, in need of revival, in need of repentance. So we pray that you would just, by your Spirit, minister to us, and that we'd respond to you in worship, prayer, and action of repentance. We just thank you.